Well, we're in Proverbs chapter 22, and the title of the sermon this morning is The Pressure to Compromise, The Pressure to Compromise. Let's look at verse 28 there in Proverbs 22. It says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all these people who would show up to go soul winning, and Lord, to come all the way around the world, Lord, and all the way across this country to hear hard preaching and to go soul winning, Lord. We're just so thankful for everybody here. Pray that you'd help me, fill me with your spirit as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what is a landmark? Well, I was looking outside and I found myself a rock. Okay? So landmarks are usually a place where you survey what the property line is for your property, right? And in Israel, they would use big stones and big rocks. And I'm sure all around the world they've done that for a long time. So, but what this scripture is actually, the primary application for this scripture is talking about literally don't move your property line, right? Don't have, you're not supposed to, you know, infringe upon other people's property, right? And it's funny because people still do that to this day. Like now we have more advanced, you know, schematics where you can go down to City Hall and get a schematic of somebody's property line and they'll tell you exactly where your border is, right? So, but before, you know, before there was computers and, you know, things like that, you didn't have, all you'd have is things to set as a boundary for your property line. So, so landmark, the definition of it is an object such as a stone or a tree that marks the boundary of land. And so, again, the primary application is don't infringe on other people's property. You know, God doesn't want people trying to rip other people off. And, you know, obviously it could cause a great damage to someone. Like, you know, you think of Ahab when he stole the land, the land from Naboth, right? And so he wanted something that wasn't his. And so, you know, basically infringing on other people's property is a wicked sin, right?
Yeah.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." So God, that's the primary application again, is that it's talking about removing your neighbor's landmark, infringing on other people's property. Turn to Proverbs 23:10. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." So it's a curse to do that. God hates it when you're infringing on people's property. Here in Proverbs 23, verse 10, it says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." So, you know, I'm going to go with a spiritual application to this sermon, but what I wanted to show you is that, you know, the landmark, you know, it's in the definition, it says it's a stone or a tree or something that you would, you know, that you would put in place to show this is the border of my land. So God also has borders that he doesn't want us to cross, and the Bible shows us, you know, where we're supposed to go, how we're supposed to be led, what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, it's our, this book right here is what we put our faith and practice from, right? So I'm not going to get up here and say, hey, this is my opinion, this is what I think. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible is going to give us our boundaries of life, right? And so we're supposed to put our, you know, we're supposed to put our trust in the rock, right? And in the Old Testament, the rock represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of, you know, this landmark that's not supposed to be moved, then I think of God's word. I think of, you know, let's stick with God's word and what he wants us to do. And when we stray from that, when we stray from the boundaries of God's word, then we're going to be in trouble. Amen. We're going to have a hard time in life.
Yep.
And, you know, we have a pressure constantly to compromise the beliefs that we have. Like we've been talking about this whole conference has been talking about, you know, the things that we're supposed to be doing, the commandments we're supposed to be keeping. And God wants us to keep his commandments. Amen?
Amen.
And he doesn't want us to stray from the boundaries.
Yep.
right? Of his word. So look at, let's see, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. And the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So again, spiritually speaking, there are landmarks in our Christian lives that people are always trying to move. There's a constant pressure. Why did God say, cursed be he that moves his neighbor's landmark? Why? Because there's always a pressure from the outside. There's also a pressure that comes from the inside, even in our own lives, that's constantly trying to move these boundaries that God set in place. Even our own flesh would have us move these boundaries. But see, we got to take heed to God's commandments. We got to take heed to the things that God says and don't move on these issues that we have in our lives. And let's see, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so this morning I just want to talk about the rock, this landmark, this rock that we're not supposed to move. And there's, you know, obviously lots of different things. You know, I could preach about this for a long time, but you know, I'm going to whittle it down to a few things here. But if we want to live a victorious Christian life, we should obey God's commandments. Amen. Amen. And to the best of our abilities. Now, obviously, we're not going to be perfect, but we should keep God's commandments with all of our might, right? Just like we're supposed to go to church with all of our might. Well, hey, we should keep God's commandments with all of our might and not compromise the beliefs that we have and allow the pressure from the outside and the pressure from the inside for us to compromise what God wants us to do. Because, you know, all you have to do is move the landmark a little bit and then you're a liberal. You know what I mean? So, and my little slider is not working very well here. Let's see. I don't want to mess Pastor's beautiful pulpit up here that I don't like. But anyway, sorry, Brother Felix. The pulpit's supposed to hide me. I'm not supposed to hide the pulpit. Anyway, so this stone, like if you move it, like say you had a property, right? And all someone has to do is just come over and move it just a little bit like that. And how much is it? You're not going to really notice it. Even if it was just over a long period of time, you just came by every year, just scoot it over just a little bit like that. You're moving that line, right? And so there's a constant pressure for Christians, constant pressure for pastors, constant pressure for husbands and wives and children and just in our Christian lives in general to move this line. There's a constant pressure. And so next thing you know, this thing's all the way over here, right? And this is destruction. Okay? This is where God wants you to be, is where it was at in the first place. So turn to John chapter 14. Sorry, Pastor, I got a little dust on your... I found this outside, so hopefully it's not tainted with anything. Found it in the bushes somewhere. Hopefully it wasn't used for anything unsanitary. But anyway. So John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you skip down, and this is Jesus talking, of course, in verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, Pastor McMurtry was talking about the love of God and how, you know, these liberals and these, you know, these little trendies want to just, you know, and it's actually all Christianity pretty much is wants us to be love, love, love all the time, but they don't want to thunder God's commandments from the pulpits. Well, hey, we got Jesus right here saying himself, keep my commandments. Amen. Not my suggestions, my commandments. Amen. Right? And it says if we keep those commandments, that he'll love us and manifest himself to us. Amen. So do you want, I mean, who in here doesn't want Christ to manifest himself to him? Yeah, but what do you think if we don't keep his commandments? Do you think he's going to manifest himself to us? No, he's not. So this is a special blessing that we get from Christ. If we keep his commandments, he's going to manifest himself to us. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 46. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Look, our foundations and our faith are built upon a rock. Amen. Amen. And in this sermon, I want to show you how things can slide and how we have this pressure from the outside, this pressure from the inside to compromise God's word, you know? And there's people in our lives that are going to try to do that with us. But hey, if our foundation's upon the rock, you know, our church is called Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And, you know, why do we call it that? Because our foundation's upon the rock. Right. And this book right here. And that's always going to be the way it is as long as I'm the pastor. Amen. But, you know, there's always constant pressure. You know, hey, pastor, what about this? Hey, pastor, what about that? You know, and then there's some certain situations that come up and you're just like, you really got to think about it. You know, is this the right move to make? Well, hey, we got to go back to God's word and then get the answer from God's word. If you don't have the answer right away, you better just go to the book, right? And figure it out. So, and when you live the Christian life and run your ministry and run your home and run your marriage and keep your relationship based upon God's word, the rock, then when the floods of life come and the storms of life are beating you down, and, you know, that landmark is not going to move because your foundation's upon the rock. Amen. And so we have to live an uncompromised life as much as possible. Now, I don't think anybody's perfect in here, right? Who's never compromised on their beliefs in this room? All right, well, nobody's perfect then, right? I didn't ask for a show of hands, but anyway, look at verse 49. It says, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, if you don't hear the words of God, if you don't put all your foundations upon the rock, then what's going to happen? Your house is going to be ruined. Everything that you do is going to be ruined because God's going to chastise you and God's going to punish you and you're going to fail in life as a Christian because your foundation was not upon the rock. So, if you're a Christian, just know this, that the storms are going to come. And I, you know, there's in a room this big, there's a lot of people that are probably brand new Christians. And maybe you haven't gone through any storms yet, but I'm telling you this right now, you're going to. You know, does that scare you? It shouldn't, because God is your rock. You know, when everything's beaten down upon you, you know that you have the Lord. It amazes me sometimes how people just, you know, they have some trial in their life, they're brand new Christians, and then they just immediately fall away. And it's like, hey, how much did you trust in Christ? How much do you trust in God? You know, the first thing we try to do is figure out a way to solve our own problems, right? And that's just human nature, right? When something goes wrong in our lives, we just want to solve it immediately. And, you know, but sometimes we just got to take a minute and say, hey, Christ is our rock. You know, let's trust in Him and let Him get us through things. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory... when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So the fiery trials are going to come. If you are a Christian, if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trials and hardship are going to come. Amen. Ask anybody in here that's been saved for any amount, for a long period of time, and the trials come. You know, I know Pastor Jimenez has gone through trials. Pastor Anderson's gone through trials. Lots of people in this room have gone through major trials. And, you know, if you're trusting in the rock and his word, you're trusting in the Lord to get you through things, then things are going to be a lot better. But if you're trusting in yourself and you're trusting in, you know, family that's, you know, it's funny, our family's like, will forsake us, you know, when we become believers, because, you know, we didn't leave them, they left us, right? That's not that's the play on the Martin Luther quote, but it's true. Like, and we just want our families to be saved, amen? But they don't want, you know, if they don't want anything to do with it, there's a division that takes place there. There's a constant pressure living the Christian life. There's a constant pressure to compromise the landmarks of our faith. There's a constant pressure running a Christian home, isn't there? When you're homeschooling and all the kids are being brats, and, you know, your husband's working lots of long hours, and, you know, the trials of life come at home in your homeschooling day. You know, all the kids are sick. You can't get any sleep. Those are some hard times, aren't they? Those are some times when you're like, oh, man, what am I going to do? But, you know, you can't compromise and say, I'm just going to send them all back to public school. Because you know what the end of that is? Destruction for your family. The end of that is destruction for your children. Now, some people have gone through public schools and made it out okay, but I'll tell you what, the schools are worse than they were when I was growing up. And they were bad then. I mean, I remember people walking up and just taking my hat. You know, I remember, you know, going through sex ed at a really young age. You know, at fifth grade, they're telling you all kinds of filthy things. Look, you don't want to put your kids in public school unless you absolutely have to. Take them out. Get them out fat. You know, one thing I'll tell you I do regret is not taking my kids out of public school sooner than I did. But I lived in a small town, so it wasn't as bad. But when I moved back to the big city, you know, I realized pretty quickly how bad those schools were. You know, when you get a call from the, you know, you get an alert on your phone and your children are in lockdown at a high school, that's a pretty scary thing. That was like the final straw when I had that happen twice in like a very short period of time. I was like, all right, that's it. Nobody should have to worry about the safety of their children while they're off at school. Because you have all these school shootings going on and things like that. And because, you know, obviously if you're teaching your children that they're monkeys, you know, they're going to act like animals. Right? They came from monkeys or whatever. Right? They came from, you know, protoplasm. They came from, they say they came from a rock, right? Billions of years ago. Anyway, but it is a constant pressure to be a godly husband. It's a constant pressure to be a godly wife. Why is that? Because the world outside puts those pressures upon us. And even now, more than ever before in 2019, I think the pressure is real. It's difficult. You got all the news media and all this stuff, and people just the pressure is just a constant thing. It's like a Christian pressure cooker. It's hard to get away from the pressure of moving from God's word, from God's landmarks. And so I want you to understand that you're going to have some pressure. You're going to have some trials. But we need to stand on the rock and not allow our landmarks to be moved. You say, Pastor Thompson, where's the pressure come from? Well, I'm glad you asked that. It comes from family, first of all, I would say. I just remember being, when I got saved, my family and friends, I was trying to get them saved and didn't realize it'd be as difficult as it was. But the pressure comes immediately when you start saying, hey, I got saved. Yep. And they're like, oh, man. He's born again, you know. They don't understand because they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't understand that we just want to get them saved. We want them to get what we have. And sometimes we can be a little overzealous in trying to get our family members saved, can't we? You know, but one thing we shouldn't do, and I'll just say this real quickly, one thing we shouldn't do is expect them to be like we are. Because, if you know, we're sinners, they're sinners, we're saved, but the ungodly, they're not going to just live a Christian life because you do. That doesn't make sense. You know, if you expect them to be like you, then you're that's just an unreal expectation.
Yep.
But that is going that's where it's going to cause division. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. You're going to get that pressure. And that pressure comes from without, but you know who put that pressure on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 34. Says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So where's this pressure come from? It says, think not that I am come to send peace upon the earth. Is Jesus sending peace upon the earth? No. He's sending a sword. He's sending division, right? And what is that? What happens? Well, you get saved, and other people in your household don't. And so that is the division that happens, and it just is a natural thing that happens because the darkness doesn't like the light. And so the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? And so they don't want to be part of the light. You know, obviously some people get saved in our lives, but, you know, as a majority, my family is not saved. I have a sister that's saved, and that's pretty much it, my whole family, that I can think of, you know. Unless you're talking about a cousin I've never met before or something, I don't know. But most of my families are liberals. So I'm from Portland, and so Portland turns out a lot of liberals. I don't know how I got saved, but I was one of the remnant. I was one the very few. No. But anyway, the Bible says in Matthew 10:39, it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that funny? You gotta lose your life to find it. You got to lose your life, the life that you had before, to find the life that Christ has for you. And that life is based upon the rock. That life is based upon God's word. You need to lose your life. You know, if you think that you're going to maintain that old family life with your old unsaved family members, it's not going to happen. There has to be some kind of division or you're going to compromise. And so if you're trying to get your family saved and then it's like, hey, you know, you want to have a beer? No. No, you don't want to have a beer. Because look, if they see you compromise, that's the worst possible thing you can do if you're trying to get your family member saved, is to compromise in something like that. You don't want to start drinking at some family reunion. Oh, it's okay, it's just a couple. I'll tell you what, if you name the name of Christ, they're going to be watching you like a hawk. They're going to be looking at everything you do. They're going to be listening to everything that comes out of your mouth. Everything that you're watching on television and talking with them about, they're going to pick up on it. And then they're going to throw it in your face. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you a compromiser. And that's just the truth. That's what happens. So, you know, what are some other examples of things that we can do as Christians, living the Christian life? See, because Jesus wants us to take up our cross daily and follow after him. It's a daily grind as a Christian. So that is a pressure, is it not? There's a pressure from Christ for us to live a godly life. He wants us to live a separated life. And that life, how do we get that separated life? Well, it's got to be based on this right here, the rock, God's word. What is compromise? It's accepting standards that are lower than desirable. And so when you compromise, that's what you're doing. You're accepting a standard that's lower than what it's supposed to be. So when you're talking about God's word, when you compromise God's word, you're accepting something less than perfect. You're accepting something that's less than what he had in store. You're accepting something less than what his word tells you to do. So when you decide to go back to that old wardrobe closet and put on a pair of pants, ladies, that's compromise, isn't it? And I was going to say, well, if a guy goes and puts on his old dress, hopefully nobody in here has a dress that they have. But going back to the things that you used to do and then showing those in front of people, your family members, that's going to cause a great harm. It's going to cause a great harm, and you're not going to be able to be as effective. You're going to lose credit. When I got into the ministry, Pastor Menes said, hey, you only have a certain amount of credit in this life. You only have a certain amount of credit, and you can build that credit up, but it also you can lose some of that credit too. And so it's the same thing when, you know, you're a Christian and you're living your life in front of your family as a Christian. There's only so much credit you got with them. You don't want to lose that credit. Sometimes that credit can never be restored. You know, they can see you live a Christian life and then you totally fail. And then they're going to go, well, it wasn't the real deal. And you know what? They're waiting for you to come back. They're waiting for you to come back and go, oh, that Christian thing just didn't work out.
Right.
Don't compromise Amen. On God's word. Don't Amen. Compromise on the landmarks of the faith that you have.
Amen.
Right? Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be going in the old paths. There's paths that our fathers, as forefathers have set before us. You know, we watched that movie, Being Baptist, and, you know, we heard some of those old-time preachers preaching. We're not the first people to be a set-apart, sold-out, you know, independent Baptist movement. There's people before us that did it. But I'll tell you what, the standard slipped. They stopped walking in the old paths in a lot of different areas. And look, hey, if a Baptist church has quit soul winning, that light is being taken out.
Yep.
That light's being taken out.
Yep.
So turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4. I want to show you a story where the man of God compromised. It's a very famous story. What have we seen? You know, we've seen great movements compromise
yep.
and fall because they compromised,
yep.
right? I mean, Jack Scott took over for Jack Hiles.
Yep.
Did that work out?
No.
It didn't work out. And that was a powerhouse, soul-winning,
yep.
sold-out independent church. And, you know, then a devil takes over. And you see the compromise that happens after that. But it's just, you know, it happens in every generation. That's why this generation has to rise up and do the job that's not being done anymore.
Amen.
This movement is important.
Amen.
This movement of independent Baptist churches
Amen.
Is important. 1 Kings 13, look at verse 4, it says, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it to him again. So Jeroboam started his own religion. And, you know, he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And he set up these calves for people to worship and raised up people the worst, you know, from the lowest parts to be. That guy, his hand just withers into, you know, a leprous white snow arm, right? And it says in verse 6, it says, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. So, this guy, who's definitely a false prophet, and the Bible talks about Jeroboam constantly throughout the book of Kings, and that he's the one that caused Israel to sin, you know. And he would always compare these wicked kings to Jeroboam, in God's word in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And look at verse 7. It says, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. So the man of God's like, I'm not going over to your house. Look at verse 8. It says, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way which he came to Bethel. So the initial pressure that he received this man of God to compromise was to go and hang out with this false prophet, right? So he was like, no. You know, God told him specifically, do not go. You're not supposed to drink water or eat any food and leave this place, right? He wasn't even allowed to eat food in that area. So, you know, he passed the test initially, didn't he? He passed the initial pressure to compromise. And so look down at verse 11. It says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him the works that the man of God had told, or excuse me, had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken against the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass. So they saddled him an ass and rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God which came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by that way thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with me into thine house, and he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So here's this prophet, this old prophet. And, you know, you got the man of God that's there to rip face. And, you know, what happens? This prophet, this old prophet, goes and tries to convince him to do something that God told him not to do. So he's in another situation where he has a decision to make. Do I do what God says or do I compromise? And so here's what he does. Verse 20, or verse 19, it says, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat in the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back and cried unto the man of God and said, and it came unto Judah saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, but camest back, hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk, he saddled him for his ass, to wit, that the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and an ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So what ended up happening is this man of God, he compromised on what God told him to do, right? God said, don't drink any water, don't eat any food. And what did he do? He let this old has-been prophet, this old compromiser that's living in Bethel, which is a wicked place. And, you know, the guy's saved, though. Because, you know, but the thing is, it doesn't matter if someone's saved. If they're teaching you to do something that's not right, then they're trying to get you to compromise.
Yep.
Right? It's just like these, you know, these bozos that are teaching all this garbage in Baptist churches nowadays. We were talking about it last night. And it's like they just come up with stuff and they preach it and they don't even know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
They're making up all this Greek garbage that doesn't, it's not even true. They just want to wax eloquent and look like they're, studious Greek scholar or whatever, and they're not. They're just making stuff up. But, you know, if you're hanging out with compromisers, you're going to become a compromiser yourself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What ends up happening is the man of God ends up getting killed because he's hanging out with the wrong guy, right? He's hanging out with this old has-been that lied to him. You know, he just flat out lied to him and said, hey, it's okay for you to come and eat and all that. But the man of God should have stayed here and not gone over here. And he would have been okay, right? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look, so isn't it interesting that this lion kills him? The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, do you think God let that prophet get killed for not keeping his word? Yeah, that's what happened, right? So, you know, we have to make sure that we're hanging out with the right people, right? We have to make sure that we're not letting weakness and compromise enter into our lives. So look at the pressure from within. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 8. So there's a pressure from without. There's a pressure that comes upon all Christians. It comes from your family. It can come from your work life, you know, to compromise. It can come from all areas of the outside, but it can also come from within. It can come within your own heart. It can come within your sinful nature. Romans 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's two natures within us. When you get saved, you have that new creature, that new spirit that's in you, and you want to do good. But there's also a war with your flesh that wants to sin. And it's a constant battle. That's why you have to take up your cross daily and follow after Christ. So the Christian life is a life of pressure. And it's a pressure to compromise God's commandments. And it comes from without. It comes from the world. It comes from your family, your friends, your job. It comes from, you know, just general pressure from outside opinions. It comes from the media. It comes from all these different sources. It also can come from Christ telling you to keep his commandments. But there's also that pressure from within, that pressure to sin and you wanting to compromise. You saying this is too hard. This is too hard. I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. And you want to compromise. Our flesh gets weak and wants to do what our inner man doesn't want to do.
Amen.
Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse number 16. The Christian life is measured by decades. If you've been saved for 6 months and you're like, "Man, this is too tough," you need to buckle up, Buttercup, because it's a long ride. It is. And you're going to get that constant pressure, but you need to learn how to deal with that pressure. You got to cling to the rock. You got to cling to God's commandments. You got to cling to this book right here, and that's what's going to get you through. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "That this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." See, sometimes your spirit wants to do things, but your flesh overrides you. And that's a battle that we have to fight every single day. But, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have something that people that are not saved have. You know, these people that are not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They can't get victory over sin like we can.
Yep.
So the last thing we want to do is compromise in front of these people.
Amen.
The last thing we want to do is compromise in front of the world. We want to make sure that we're standing on the rock and keeping God's commandments.
Amen.
So what are some things that we get pressured on to change in the ministry? In the ministry, we get pressured to change on salvation by faith alone. He's like, "What do you mean? Where's the pressure coming from?" Other weak Christians that are saying, "Oh no, it's not faith alone. You have to repent of all your sins." Hey, we can't move on that landmark.
Amen.
There's a generation that's already moved on that landmark. There's Baptist churches that do not believe it's faith alone. And I'll tell you what, if they're saying it's repenting of your sins to be saved, then they've moved that landmark, haven't they? They've slid it over this way. And guess what happens? All those people that go to that church have to hear that junk every single week. I've been to a church that teaches it. I went to a church that didn't teach it, but it slipped out of the pastor's mouth one time. It's like, well, what do you actually believe? You know, some pastors will pander to whoever they're talking to. Oh, no, you don't have to repent all of your sins. Oh, yeah, you do have to repent all your sins. It's like, and you know that they're doing it. That is compromise. That is moving the landmark to the place where it doesn't belong. Hey, it's supposed to be right here, but they've moving it this way. And then you get the lordship people, right? And then, you know, the faith and works. You have to be do the good works and have faith. You know, they're off the cliff here. We got to be right here on salvation. We can't move that mark. Galatians 2:16, I'll just read for you Galatians 2:16. It was actually in the film that we watched yesterday, so I'll just have you turn to Galatians 3. You turn to Galatians 3, I'll just read Galatians 2:16. The Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall all flesh be justified? Is that what it says? No flesh be justified. No flesh. And so what is repenting of all your sins? What is it? It's works. You're saying, hey, I gotta work my way to heaven. It's me having to clean up my life and believe in Jesus. Look, those things don't go together. That was clearly taught the other night. They don't go together. This one's over here, this one's over here, right? This one's right here. Right. You're in Galatians 3:1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit of by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I don't think you can mix that up. How does that work? And what is he saying to the Galatians? He's saying, hey, don't let these clowns teach you something that's not right. Don't let these clowns teach you that works are part of your salvation. They're not part of your salvation. Hey, your father Abraham, the one that you're so, that you want to claim as your father, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't repent of all of his sins to get saved. He just simply believed God. And that's what all we have to do to be saved. We can't compromise that landmark. Number two, we can't compromise on hard preaching. We can't compromise on that. These churches that we're, the pastors in this room are pastoring, this church right here is built on hard preaching. It's built on salvation by faith alone, and it's built on hard preaching. You know, people get mad about the hard preaching, but look, if you read the Bible, you don't see people bringing these weak little messages. You hear guys thundering God's word all over this book. Just read the book of Jeremiah. Every single chapter, he's ripping face. Every single chapter. And God's saying, hey, go and tell this country I'm destroying them next. And he was sent to these countries to say, hey, you're going down, buddy. It's over. That takes some guts. I mean, could you imagine Joel Osteen going to Moab and saying, he wouldn't even say it. That's not the ministry I was called to. Right? I was called to help people. Show them the love of God. Right? That's how Joel Osteen is. But the men in the Bible ripped face. Jesus Christ ripped face. You know, people were all constantly saying to him, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Right? If you don't hate your father and mother, you know, I mean, that's a hard saying, isn't it? But you don't, the preaching that you see in the Bible doesn't match up with the preaching you see outside of these walls here, does it? If you watch a TV preacher for any amount of time, which I hope you don't, the only TV preacher you should be watching is Pastor Jimenez on the local access channel here. Or on your DVDs, okay? Or on YouTube. Or on Facebook. No. Anyway. But turn to Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was a hard preacher. It's pretty hard, you know, when the religious leaders walk up and you're telling them they're going to hell. As they're walking up, you know, they're observing things, and he's just like, you're going to hell. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Not repenting of your sins. But anyway, Matthew chapter 11, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out from the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he's least in the kingdom of heaven, the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, you know, but what do we see today? You know, John had a girl, a leather girdle, a camel's hair, a shirt. You know, he was rugged looking. And, you know, Jesus said, what did you go out to see? You know, some guy in a polka dot shirt with some skinny jeans on? No. That's what they thought they were going out to see. But it was John the Baptist. And you know what? John the Baptist was a rugged, tough preacher. And, you know, he didn't look like they thought he was going to look. Did he? You know, he didn't have like some $3,000 Armani suit on. You know, I got this. I think somebody bought me this tie. You know, I'm not up here in some $3,000 suit. John the Baptist was in a camel hair shirt. Maybe I need to step down a little bit and get me, you know, some different clothing. But the point is that people think that they're going out to see what they're seeing outside is what Christianity is really like, but it's not. You know, when you look at the preachers in the Bible, like John the Baptist, he was hardcore. You know, he was eating locusts and honey, right? He was eating the Daniel diet. No, I don't know. It wasn't the Daniel diet, but he was eating some weird stuff, okay? It's something I wouldn't eat. But, you know, I'll tell you what. You're never going to see in my church a plexiglass pulpit replace a wood pulpit. I want to stay as far from liberalism and compromise as I possibly can. When people walk into our church, I don't want them to see me with a ShamWow mic, you know, and purple lights, smoke, and all kinds of weird stuff. Look, I want them to, when they walk into our church, I want them to see that they're walking into an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I want them to hear Bible preaching. Number three, we can't move the landmark on being King James only.
Amen.
We can't move that landmark. Turn to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. What's the standard in our church? I'm not going to get up and read from you the NIV. I'm not going to get up and read the New American Substandard Version. I'm not going to get up and read any other Bible version unless it's to make it look stupid. The New World Order Bible Version. What is that? The Jehovah's Witness False Bible Version. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, you know, at this church, I know you reject the modern Bible versions. At my church, we reject the modern Bible versions. Why? Because it's taken from a different Greek text. It's not even the same. It's been corrupted. These new modern Bible versions are corrupted, and they're missing verses, they're changed verses, they're changing different things in them. But, you know, people will still say, oh, yeah, they're okay. I hope nobody in this room would say that.
Amen.
They're not okay.
Yeah.
And I want to show you something real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Does anybody in here believe that a false prophet can get a person saved? Anybody in here? Can John Hagee just accidentally get someone saved?
Nope.
You know, he's got the King James Bible and he's preaching the gospel to you. Is John Hagee going to get you saved?
No.
No. Why? Because he's a false prophet, right? Yeah. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So, we all agree in this room, I'm sure, that false prophets, you know, a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A bad tree cannot get someone saved. Billy Graham didn't get a single person saved in his whole life. But people will say, well, these modern Bible versions can get you saved. I don't believe that.
Amen.
Why do I not believe that? Well, if a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit, can a corrupt Bible version bring forth good fruit?
No.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Why can it not? Why can it not get someone saved? Why can't the NIV get people saved? Why? Well, I'll show you. And people disagree about this, and that's fine. If you want to disagree with me about this, that's okay. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 23, see, I'm going to stand right here on this issue. Yeah. Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed. What are we talking about here? What's the context we're talking about here? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? Word of God. What's it talking about? It's talking about the Bible, isn't it? Okay, so you're not born again by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Is this book perfect or is it not? Who believes the King James Bible is the perfect, inspired Word of God? Amen. All right. So if that's true, and just like a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit, can a corrupt Bible version bring forth good fruit?
Nope.
Well, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. I mean, look, I got the Word of God on my side on this issue.
Yeah, that's
okay,
right.
And I'm not gonna back down from that.
Amen.
Right. And I'll tell you what, it says it's not of corruptible seed. That's pretty plain. I think that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Look at verse 24. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." There's no doubt that it's talking about the Word of God here. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that it's talking about the Word of God? So why would you believe that a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit, but you'd believe a corrupt Bible version can?
Right.
Now, if there's, let me just make this known. If it says the exact same thing, it's the Word of God.
Right.
So if the verse is exactly the same, it is the Word of God. But a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A corrupt Bible version is not going to bring forth good fruit.
Yep.
Pastor Perry was talking about things that will be changed in the millennium last night. And you know what I'm glad in the millennium? I'm going to add to his sermon here. I'm glad there's not going to be any false Bible versions in the millennium either. There's not going to be false Bible versions. There's not going to be. Do you think the NIV's making it? Do you think our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to let the NIV into the millennium? You're crazy.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. Do you think he's going to let the New King James Version into the millennium? No. Those books are going to be destroyed.
Amen.
They're all going to burn up.
Right.
You know what's going to be left? God's perfect word. That's what's going to be left. That's what's going to be preached. Right?
Amen.
So these modern Bible versions are not going to make it to the millennium. They're not going to make it through. I'm just going to read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of men, or excuse me, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So Paul was talking about these people that are many, and this is back when he was still alive 2,000 years ago, right? He's saying there's many that corrupt the word of God. What do you see today? 400 and something Bible versions in English? Which one's the right one? We only got one.
Yeah.
Right? You only got one that's perfect word of God. Why are they trying to corrupt all these Bible versions? What's the point? Well, they don't have any power. They're all off of a corrupted manuscript. Corrupted manuscripts. Okay? Why does the devil want to put an NIV in your hand instead of a King James Bible? Because he doesn't want you to have any power. He doesn't want salvation. He doesn't want people to get saved. He wants to slide you over here off the cliff.
Yep.
Right? He wants you to slide you from that perfect word of God down off the cliff. He doesn't want people to be saved. Why are people not getting saved at these fun centers? Because they don't have the perfect word of God.
Amen.
That's why. So, what are some other things, some landmarks that we can't move on? How about the reprobate doctrine?
Amen.
Look, I said this at the NASA conference. I'm going to say it again. We're the only people that are preaching this.
Yep.
We're the last stand.
Yep.
So if we stop preaching it, if we stop thundering it from the pulpits, then it's going to get lost.
Yeah.
Are the old IFB, are they preaching this doctrine? No. Is the community center fun church preaching this doctrine? No. Romans 1:28 says that even as they did not like to retain God their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look, God gives up on people sometimes. Look, if you're in this room right now and you doubt this, how do you explain the verses where it says if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell forever? How do you explain that? How do you explain if you change God's word that you're going straight to hell? What is that not being a reprobate? That is the exact, as soon as you corrupt this, if you take this and try to translate it into your own version like Thomas Jefferson did, guess what's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen? You're done.
Yep.
You're done. That's the reprobate doctrine proved right there. But yet people will say, oh, the reprobate doctrine's not true. You could get saved to your dying breath. Okay, John MacArthur, that's where you got it from. You're not getting it from this book. This book says that God gives people over to a reprobate mind. So that means that they're done. That means they're rejected forever. It's over. And I know that there's people in a group this size that don't believe that doctrine. You're getting upset. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. Sorry, not sorry. I want you to understand, though, that like we don't preach that just because we want people to get mad at us. We preach it because we want people to realize that there are people out there that are psychopaths. Hey, if you want a copy of Psychopath Reprobates, they're out there. There's a whole bunch of them out there. And on the front cover, there's a guy named Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy was a psychopath reprobate. He murdered and raped women. And, you know, he pretended to be a Christian at the end. Why? So people could think that these weirdos can be saved. One last ditch effort to defile people's minds.
Yeah.
Oh, well, Ted Bundy got saved. No, he didn't.
Yeah. Right.
Ted Bundy was a reprobate.
Yeah.
The kill. What's the killer's name? The Golden State Killer. Reprobate.
Yeah.
There are people out there that will hurt you. It's not just homos. There's psychopaths out there that are ready to jump in and ruin someone's life. And the Bible says that there's people that are going to be given up. Hey, we can't compromise on this doctrine. We can't compromise on the reprobate doctrine. We had at our church, we prayed all these places out of existence, and we were like surrounded by empty buildings for a while.
Yep.
But then something more wicked came in. You know, the rooms, they were cleaned and garnished, and then seven devils worse than themselves came back.
Yep.
So next door, we have to our building, we have a place called Witchcraft. Called Witchcraft. Yeah. It has like those little triangle streamers hanging rainbow flags. It's got the signs that say no, no xenophobes, no homophobes, no fat phobes or whatever. I don't know, all these different phobes, right? And they're just in our face right now.
Oh, yeah.
They just moved in, and they're a bunch of stinking reprobates. You know what? It pisses me off that I have to sit there and look at these freaks next to my building, and then we got transvestites having parties on the other corner. It's like all of a sudden it's our where our building's at has become Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
I'm serious. So please pray for our... Pray for my patience. Pray for Pastor Anderson when he comes next Friday and has to see those freaks, because I know he's not going to hold back. If we have to have, hopefully we don't have to get a new building next week. They're disgusting. And you know what? We haven't messed with them at all, but you know, they're putting all these little signs and stuff, and their logo's like a rainbow logo. Brother Jeff was up there last week and saw it. You know, this is what the world we're living in.
Amen.
And we're the only ones fighting against it.
Right.
And we're being made to look like haters. Well, who's the real haters?
Yep.
You know, that story Pastor Perry told last night, that happens every day in Portland. Every day I have to see these freaks walking around. It makes me sick.
Yep.
And I'll tell you what, part of that no homo fellowship in the millennium. You know, I'm sure that there's some that will rise up, though.
Yeah.
I'm sure there'll some that'll rise up. But they'll be being tossed off buildings. They'll be getting stoned to death.
Yeah.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 1 real quick. I want to show you something. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm trying to find the verse here. I didn't have it in my notes. Look at verse 24. It says, "Therefore saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Look, that hasn't happened yet. It's not the faithful city, is it? There's a bunch of pretenders over there right now that say that they're Israel, but they're not. But the Bible says right here that he's going to restore the judges as he did at the first. And what Pastor Perry was talking about last night is that, you know, having marshals and superintendents and all these things. Well, who do you think those people are going to be? It's going to be saved people.
Amen.
We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And we're going to be the judges. Well, if we're going to be judges, don't you think we're going to have things to judge?
Amen.
Right? So what do you think we're going to be judging? We're going to be like the police force, right? We're going to be the real sheriffs. We're going to be the good cops.
Amen.
There isn't going to be any more good cop, bad cop. It'll just be good cop.
Amen.
And, you know, when they get out of line, they're going to get, you know, what was it called? The Morning Star? They're going to get the laser beam Morning Star? I hope that's what it is. I never thought about that before. Where's Pastor Perry at? That was something to think about. He's talking about this thing that swings. I'm thinking laser beams out of our eyes or something. Another thing we can't compromise on is our dress standards. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." Yesterday when I was watching that movie, did you see the still pictures where the people are getting baptized at the old-timey ones? And what did you see? Ladies with dresses getting
Amen.
Baptized. I thought that was cool.
Amen.
So it's not a foreign concept. That was in the last 100 years or 200 years or whatever. I don't know how old those pictures were. They looked like they were from like the 1920s or something. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I thought that was pretty cool.
Amen.
And we bring them back, the swim dresses, around here.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And There's nothing wrong, you know, you don't have to have pants on to get baptized. Those ladies were getting baptized in dresses. You could still be modest in a dress, ladies. But I told this story the other day to my church that when I got back from Hawaii, one of these ladies that worked with me that wears pants, because, you know, you have to wear pants if you work in construction, right? So more manly than some of the pastors I've seen, but... Anyway, I got back from Hawaii, and she's like, so did your wife wear a dress when she was in Hawaii swimming? I was like, as a matter of fact, she wore a skirt. She did. She wore a skirt swimming. You know, that's the norm in our house.
Yep. Amen.
But she thought it was pretty funny. I was like, I just want my wife to look like a woman. Amen. Which, you know, I might have been able to get in trouble for that, but I wasn't trying to be mean. I just wanted to, like, maybe drop a little truth bomb, you know? Hey, you gonna make fun of me? It's fair game, right? But the next day, you know what she said to me? She said, because she knows that I let my wife stay home and I work and bring home the bacon. And she's like, I wish I could have stayed home. She goes, I'd marry someone like you if I could have stayed home with my daughter and raised them. And I thought that was a great compliment. She's not a very complimentary person. But if you knew who I was talking about, you'd understand. But I thought that was pretty cool. That's a good compliment.
Amen.
It's a good testimony. But, you know, when we move this right here, then you got guys and men and women looking exactly the same. You're walking down the street and two people are wearing the exact same thing. And they turn around and then you can finally tell who's different. But from the behind, they both have the same haircut, they both have the same shirt on, they both have the same pants on, it's like their twinsy day or whatever. That's omnigender. That's like, you know, you want to look exactly the same. Look, hey, we got to have a difference between men and women, especially now in 2019. Sometimes it's hard to tell what they really are. You know, when you see that Adam apple, then you got a pretty good indicator, but sometimes it's hard to tell. But we need to make a difference in this world. And hey, we got to have a standard that's over here. So people say, hey, that's a lady. She's got long hair. She's got a nice dress on. That's a lady. There's no way to see something, you know, there's no way that we're going to, good night, I can't even think of what I'm saying. To mix them up. There's no way that we're going to mix them up, right? So also, we got to have... you know, good music standards.
Amen.
You know, you can tell the way a church is going by the music that they're listening to,
right,
by the music that they're playing in their churches. I like the old-fashioned hymns.
Amen.
When I first got saved, I walked into a Southern Baptist church, and I didn't know the difference. Didn't know. When I walked in, I realized the difference really quickly. You know what it was? It was electric guitars and drum sets and people, you know, jamming, getting ready to go. And I was like, oh, man. And so I wanted to just leave. And I probably should have, but I was such a new Christian at the time, I didn't. But I had all my kids, you remember that going there? They probably don't. They were really young. But anyway, so as soon as we started, you know, the song started going, I was just like, don't sing. Don't sing. Don't do it. But... you can tell how a church is going. Look, we can't move the standard over here on the music. The Bible says that we're supposed to, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It doesn't say in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and AC/DC, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and... whatever, I can't even think of anybody. Beyonce, or whatever. Hillsong. Hellsong. Look, we can't move our music standards. Why? Because we need to be over here where it says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. When we start getting over to the Hillsong, we're going off the cliff. And you know what? Where the music goes, the people are going to follow. I've never seen a church that does that 7-Eleven music that's Independent Fundamental Baptist.
Yeah.
I've seen Independent Fundamental Baptist go to like the 7-Eleven music, but they stop being Independent Fundamental Baptist.
Yeah.
You know, because that's when they bring out the screens And that's when they have different Bible, start putting in different Bible versions. But they bring out the screens where there's no, you know, you can't even see where the music starts and stops. It's just a bunch of junk. And they start playing these, what is 7-Eleven music? Well, you play the same seven verses 11 times, right? Same seven words 11 times, right? 7-Eleven music, right? We can't go there. We got to keep our standards high in these Baptist churches. Amen? So, you know, and the last thing, I know I'm way over time. Wow. Okay. I got to quit here. But I just want to say this before we go out soul winning. We can't move the Landmark on soul winning either. Because everybody else is doing it. Everybody should have got a hat. All the guys should have got a hat. It said Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So God counts us wise as we go soul winning, right? And he thinks that our feet are beautiful. He thinks we have beautiful feet. Even the scroungiest looking feet in this room, even the toughest looking toenails in here, you got to use a grinder to grind them off. Even those feet God finds beautiful if you're going out and preaching the gospel.
Amen.
This invites only, scaling back, soul winning, door hanger stuff, that's not the way to go. We need to stay where we're at. And we've broken the record again. I'm pretty sure, I don't even know what the number is, but I'm sure we're going to hear it right after I'm done preaching, that we've broken the record of the number of people that are going out soul winning today. Hey, go out with a tear in your eye for the lost. Care about these people. It's not just about numbers, is it? It's about, you know, give a good gospel presentation. Care about them. Act interested. Hey, your soul winning presentation shouldn't be, hi, are you, it shouldn't be robotic. I am coming from Verity Baptist Church with a message of the gospel of peace. Have a little, you know, just be yourself. Maybe you're the personality that could win that person to the Christ, but hey, you got to have a personality, right? Be yourself. Have a good gospel presentation. Stay within, you know, the confines. Don't try to go to weird scriptures if you're new at soul winning. But hey, we can't move the Landmark on soul winning and just quit. We can't have the standard be where we're standing on the street corner. Like, you see that those Jehovah's Witnesses all the time? They got these little stands,
right.
And they just stand there like this, right? And they wait for someone to walk up and talk to them. And usually people just walk up and argue with them is what they do. But even their, you know, standards are slipping. You know, they go out and knock doors, but they also do this little handout, or just come up and ask me about salvation or whatever, which they don't have. We can't scale back the soul winning. We got to make it more. Every year I want this soul winning that goes out on Saturday to go out harder and stronger, bigger numbers. Hey, if we got to, you know, lengthen the stakes and set out bigger tent, we got to have a tent attached to the building or something. We need to have this Red Hot Preaching Conference grow bigger every year.
Amen.
And we're never going to, hopefully Pastor Menz will never go to door hangers. Right? As a substitute for preaching the gospel. I know he won't. But anyway, if we stay here, we're going to be good. If we let this standard slip in any area, we're going off the cliff. We're sliding towards liberalism. And look, I'm not going to have a drum set in my church. I'm not going to have pink smoky lights or anything like that. I want to stay independent. I want to stay fundamental. And I want to stay Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, that we know that if we stay in the confines of it, if we obey your word, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, we're going to make it. Pray, Lord, that you just bless the soul winning as we go out today. Lord, as we go two by two, and I pray that you would just help us to have a love in our hearts for the people that we're going to give the gospel to. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless this church, Lord. We thank you so much for Pastor Jimenez and for Verity Baptist Church for putting this on. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless the rest of this day. Lord, keep us from injury. Lord, keep us with a great spirit as we have some fun this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless the rest of this conference and pastor's sermons tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.